Our Bible reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you all and to be with you here this morning. Let me pray and then we can take a look at this passage together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have here as your people to meet and worship you and hear what you have to say to us from your word. We just pray that you would be with us now. Pray that you would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive your word, to understand it and apply it to our lives for our benefit, but ultimately for your glory. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Luke 15, and I'm just going to give you the three points that we're going to look at, or the three big things that we want to get from this sermon. So firstly, we want to see the Lord's heart towards sinners, and then we want to see the Lord's heart towards the lost, and then we want to see heaven's joy. So there are three big notes. If you're keeping physical notes, or mental notes, or subliminal notes, or whatever notes you may or may not be keeping, there are three things that everything I'm going to say is going to hang off those from now on. Okay, so our first point, the Lord's heart towards sinners. I'm going to put a photo up here for us on the screen. Some of you may recognize what this is, but if you're not aware or it's not familiar to you, let me just explain. So this was a photo taken at a Coldplay music concert a couple of weeks ago. And what happened at this concert is they do a thing called a kiss cam. And what a kiss cam is there's a cameraman in the stadium and he goes around searching for couples that, you know, romantic couples, and essentially just to spread the love to the people around. So Chris Martin's there strumming his guitar, very slow, everyone's swaying, and they're going from couple to couple and everything's going really, really well. And then they find this couple in the crowd, and they're married, but the only issue is they're not married to each other. And very quickly their posture changes from this to something more like this. And then very quickly they end up hiding completely. Now, what's worse, obviously this is a terrible situation, it's immoral and very embarrassing for them, but what's worse is this gentleman is a very well-known CEO of a tech company, and someone in that crowd recognized him and posted this video to the internet, and it just took off like wildfire. If you were on social media, there's sort of 2 or 3 days where it was just everywhere. It felt like the whole world knew what these people had done and knew them just for this immoral action. And there was just sort of meme after meme, tweet after tweet, post after post about these people attacking them and shaming them. And it essentially sort of ruined their lives. They've both lost their jobs, their spouses have filed for divorce, so on and so forth. It has totally changed their lives and everyone knows them for their immoral action. Now, why am I talking about these people? Well, I reckon it's not to shame them any further. But I reckon as far as recent history is concerned, this is probably a pretty good example for us to kind of understand and relate to and have an idea of the situation that the people in verse 1 of our Bible reading here, or our passage today, were in. Verse 1, it reads this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." So in the previous chapter of Luke, chapter 14, just a bit of context for you, Jesus makes these really profound teachings. And to just summarize what he says in that chapter is essentially this, that even though being a disciple of Christ requires a great amount of sacrifice, and it's not easy, if you're up for it, anyone can be a disciple of Jesus. Anyone can come and partake in the kingdom of God. And it's no surprise that after that teaching, we're told that the sinners are drawing to him. Now, we might, when we read this or see sinners, think that, you know, in our well-churched, theologically sound ears, isn't everyone a sinner? Isn't that right? And that is, everyone is sinful, everyone commits sin. But that's not what this is referring to. No, to be a sinner in the first century, just as this couple was, or the couple before, was to be publicly known for your sinfulness. That everyone knew you for your immoral choices and actions. So that would be people like known criminals or thieves. That would be prostitutes, drunkards, swindlers, traitors of the state. And, you know, the lowest of the low, they get their own shout out in verse 1, the tax collectors. Because to be a tax collector meant that you turned your back on God's people and God's covenant, essentially to make a bunch of money. Right, so these are the type of people who are drawing near to Jesus. And again, in the first century Jewish context, these immoral people were looked down upon. No one wanted anything to do with them. They were seen as spiritually unclean. No one spoke to them unless they really had to. You wouldn't want to be seen associated with them because of their immoral action. But now Jesus is on the scene and he's saying, well, actually, hang on. Come. That doesn't matter. It doesn't actually matter where you're starting from, what you've done. If you recognize your sin and your need for salvation, anyone can come and be part of the kingdom of God. And this annoys a couple of people. This annoys the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because as I was talking about, that social stigma, these people are unclean. These are people God doesn't want, people that we shouldn't interact with, ultimately comes from the teachings of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They had distorted and changed God's word from the Old Testament, and instead of encouraging people who had sinned and, you know, these sinners to come back to God's covenant and partake in the religious practices, showing them God's grace and promises of salvation, they had essentially shamed them and said, God doesn't want anything to do with you. You are beyond redemption. God wants people like us. We are the type of people God wants, not you. But Jesus says, no, that's not true. Actually, God is for sinful people. Perhaps, you know, if you're the outside of your life looks like a Pharisee, or if it looks like a prostitute or a tax collector, none of that matters, as long as you recognize that and are willing to come to the Lord for salvation. And to make this point, he tells them this parable that we just read in verse 4 to 5. He wants to see two things. He wants to see how they've gotten this wrong about God discarding the lost and not wanting anything to do with it, how the Pharisees had been teaching that wrong and poorly, and instead to show God's actual heart towards lost people. This is what it says in verses 4 and 5. He turns to them and says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." So you might note, his response is to put the Pharisees in the main character's shoes, right? And sort of indirectly puts us in the main character's shoes. And as much as this is a deep, sort of profound story, at the same time, it's actually not that hard to get what he's saying. He's essentially just saying, if you own sheep, which is a very valuable commodity in the first century, and they belong to you, if one goes astray, which one of you wouldn't go and find it? If one has gone and become lost, if that sheep belongs to you, of course, the right and good thing to do is go and find it, not abandon it. And Jesus isn't saying that he's comparing people to sheep here. He's saying, if you would do that for sheep, imagine how much more God would go to bring back a sinful person that belongs to him. Where the Pharisees had closed the door of God's kingdom on people who needed it, Jesus is saying, no. God's heart is for the lost. Later in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 19, Jesus tells us that this is actually the whole reason why he came. This was his big mission statement. He says that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, no matter how far gone they are, no matter what they look like as far as we are concerned, whether they appear to be close to God or very, very far away, God has come to seek and save the lost. And just the reason why we can have confidence that that is true, it doesn't matter how immoral someone is, how beyond saving they may appear to us, is just as the shepherd here in this story goes and picks up his sheep and carries him back home, Jesus has done all of the heavy lifting for all of his people. It's not dependent on their life and how they look like and how moral or immoral or clean or unclean they may appear. Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, has done everything that is necessary to draw someone back home where they belong. And that is the simple hope of the gospel, isn't it? That is kind of the scandal of God's grace to some degree. That it doesn't really matter where someone's starting from, everyone can come to the Lord and find salvation in him. Doesn't matter if you're a tax collector or a Pharisee, if you turn to Jesus, you will be forgiven, because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on Christ. Again, later in Luke 18, Jesus sort of tells another parable, very famous parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the tax collector comes into the temple and is praying to the Lord and essentially says, "Thank you for making me, God's gift to all the other rabbis and teachers, because I am just so great. And thank you for not making me like this tax collector, this unclean, immoral person." But then we get like a scene change, or it jumps to the other side of the room, and the tax collector is banging on his chest and he's saying, "Have mercy on me, because I am a sinner." And Jesus says, that's the one that went home justified, not the Pharisee. It doesn't matter where someone is, if they turn to Christ, they will be saved. I think sometimes as Christians, we need to remember this, potentially for ourselves personally. Sometimes we can think of the sins we've committed in our lives, or maybe that we're still struggling with. And we have to remember that the gospel is simple. If we are trusting in Christ, we are forgiven, because Christ has come to seek and save the sinful lost sinner. But also, I think it's important for us to remember when we think about other people in our lives that don't know Christ. I think we need to remember two things. The first one is the power of the gospel to save anyone, regardless of what we might think of them. I've been guilty of doing this, and I've heard a fair few Christians sort of say this in the past, but I hear statements pretty often of people saying, well, I can really see that person becoming a Christian, or that person would make a really good Christian because of X, Y, and Z, right? And we start talking about, well, you know, they're conservative in nature, or they hold Christian Judeo values, or whatever it might be. But when we look at the gospel, we look at stories like this, that's actually not the attitude we should have. Because the power of the gospel, or the gospel, is powerful enough to save anyone, regardless of what we might think of them or what they look like. I was reminded of this at the beginning of the year, actually. So I used to work in car sales a number of years ago. I was a used car salesman, quite literally the modern day tax collectors. That's unfair. Most of them are really honest, hardworking guys. But with every good stereotype, there is a little bit of truth to that. And there was one individual I used to work with, and he kind of really fit this description, right? He was just all about making money. He didn't care what he had to do in order to make a bunch of money. And he loved to rip people off, right? It was just something that he loved doing. And he was really good at it. He was sort of like one of those guys that could sell anything to anyone. You know, you wouldn't be surprised if he convinced King Charles to have a rat's tail mullet and call it fashionable. Like one of those people, real snake oil salesman. And he would sell cars and additional things to people for, you know, 10 times the price. And then he would come and brag to other people of how he did this. Right? And just the way he viewed life, the way he spoke about other things, it was just incredibly uncomfortable to interact with him. And if you were to ask me in that moment, name 5-10 people I think could become a Christian, he wouldn't have been on the list. But earlier this year, he was significantly older than me. He passed away from cancer. 2 weeks before that happened, he posted to Facebook that he got baptized in the name of the Triune God. Now, look, obviously, I don't know what was in his heart at that time, but under the assumption that the gospel was explained to him, and what that baptism actually symbolizes is real, then that meant that he came to the Lord. So I think that's the first thing we need to remember, that the gospel can save anyone. I think the other thing we need to be aware of as Christians is the simplicity of the gospel. As we said, all someone needs to do is to recognize their sin and recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And there's nothing else. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can, I'm not saying we're like the Pharisees, or we are the Pharisees or anything, but we can sometimes unintentionally make it harder for people to come to the Lord than how Jesus teaches. Sometimes we can have expectations on people to do or look or fit a certain mold in order to come to church, in order to hear the good news. But that's not true. People don't have to look spiritually mature, live a certain lifestyle in order to be a disciple of Christ. They just need to recognize their sin and turn to him. Transformation and maturity and growth, that all happens afterwards, doesn't happen before. We don't want to put extra barriers or extra weight or load on people in order to find salvation. That is what the Pharisees did. We don't want to put people off coming to church, make them feel as if they need to speak a certain way, act a certain way, you know, hold a particular political view. wear cargo pants or be up for having five or six kids, whatever it might be, we don't want to add certain things to the gospel. We need to remember the gospel is simple. Because that is the purpose of Jesus' ministry. He came to do everything in order to seek and save his lost sheep, regardless of how far away they are. And that means that us as his church, if that was Jesus' primary mission, that is also our primary mission. We are to reflect him here on earth, which means our primary mission or job here is to make disciples for Christ. We too need to be going out and seeking and saving the lost, or have giving them the opportunity to be saved. Because that is the main job of the church. And again, I think sometimes we can forget this. The point of the church isn't to just have a really close community. Right? That's great if we have that. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church isn't to, get lots of material wealth, as some churches do teach, or to get everyone's life really good, have tremendous physical health, or get a political leader elected. That's not the purpose of the church. If those things happen for Christians people, then that's great, but that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is the same mission of Christ, which is to seek and save the lost. Jesus, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew 28, his closing words to him, as before he leaves, he says this. After bringing them salvation, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's the last thing he says. So it's not like an optional thing. It's not an optional extra for us to go and evangelize the world around us. It's actually what we're supposed to be doing. That is the main purpose of God's church here. And we see that throughout the Bible, right? Jesus and his disciples go from town to town, street to street, house to house, calling people to come and partake in the kingdom of God. So we have to ask ourselves, is that our mission? Do we have that as our mission, as our community here at High Wycombe or Maidervale, wherever we might be? Do we have it as our mission in our personal lives, or is it just sort of an optional extra that we may occasionally think about? Because if Christ came to seek the sinful lost, then that's what we need to do. And look, I know it's hard, right? And often we make excuses for evangelizing. I think we've all been guilty of thinking, I don't want to come across as a Bible basher. I don't want to be invasive into people's lives. I don't want to offend anyone. And heaven's forbid if I make the conversation awkward by bringing up Jesus. But Jesus was crucified on our behalf. He died for us. And in fact, he died for all of his people. And when you look at his life, even look at this interaction with the Pharisees, he doesn't seem to have any issue with being invasive or making conversations awkward when it comes to salvation. Now, does that mean we flip to the other side and we just ram the gospel down people's throats? All right, Matthew 10 tells us we need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And that's saying we need to be tactful and wise when to say things, when not to say things, how we say it. But it's a discernment between how we do things, not whether or not we ever do them. It's our mission to seek the lost as Christ has. So let me give you something really practical. Darren already spoke about this earlier, but there is a series of events coming up over the weekend from the 8th through the 11th. That's the Lost and Found set of talks. Now, the speaker there, Glenn Scrivener, is a really, really good communicator. He's a very smart guy, but he knows how to communicate very difficult topics in a really, really simplistic way. And he's just very easy to listen to and to talk to, very disarming. So if you have a non-Christian friend or family or whoever it might be, I'll tell you, make the most of this opportunity. Because I think it is an event where a lot of people can have their eyes opened to actually how rational the gospel is in our society today. So that's the first thing. But look, whether we have an opportunity to invite someone to that, or maybe we're formally involved in a ministry here, like Pete and Jared, or even Fee Evans, where we are actively in the community sharing the gospel, we don't necessarily have to do that, right? We don't all have the capacity to commit to something like that. But we can all talk to our friends and family about these things. At the very least, we can all pray about this, that we can pray for our friends and families, and we can pray for our wider community and Perth as a whole, that the lost will be found through the Church of Christ. Now, one thing that's really, really important is why we are actually doing this. Yes, God commands us to do this, as we said in Matthew 28. But this parable in verses 6 and 7 actually provides us the reason as to why we should do this. In chapter 15, there's three parables: lost sheep, lost coin, and the prodigal son returning. And they all end in this big celebration. Celebration in the story, and that points to a big celebration in heaven when the lost are found. And it progressively continues and gets bigger and emphasized by Luke, the writer. And I don't think this is like a metaphorical celebration. This is actually something that happens in heaven, right? The Lord rejoices, as well as the heavenly host, when a lost person, a sinful person, repents and turns to Christ, right? There is great joy and celebration. And we, as God's people, should want to be for that, right? We should be wanting to bring and live in a way that brings joy to our Heavenly Father. And we see that all through the Psalms here into Revelation, that heaven does rejoice through the work of God's church. This might be an unhelpful analogy, but this is how I think about it. I think about it, like, the best picture I can think of is at a really close AFL game where the team scores the goal on the siren and everyone erupts in celebration because of how much that means to those people, right? That's the reason why everyone was there, and they've kicked the goal and they've won. I give you an exact example. 2 weeks ago, St Kilda match, literally that team was lost. They were 46 points down at third quarter time. And greatest comeback AFL history, St Kilda kicks the goal on the siren to win. Everyone's absolutely losing their minds of how they've done this. And I think that's sort of a picture, right? As the guy kicks the goal, literally makes the conversion, everyone celebrates. What has taken place? Quite literally, when the saints go marching in, all of heaven rejoices. But that's real, right? When we're going out spreading the gospel, that does bring joy to our Father, and that should bring joy to us, and that is what we should see or want to see. So let me conclude. Our Lord came to seek and save the lost, which is the sinful persons of the world, right? Regardless of if they hide their sinfulness inwardly, or their life is, strife with sin and immorality for everyone to see. He has come to save people. And as a good shepherd, he will go to the furthest extent to bring them back if they belong to him. And he's done all of the heavy lifting on their behalf in order for them to be saved. So as his church, we too should have that as our mission, to seek and save the lost, because it brings joy to our Father in heaven. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. We just pray that as we have received this salvation and your grace and mercy, that you would give us hearts for the lost that reflect your heart for the lost, that we would go out boldly and wisely to seek and save those who need you most. Help us to find joy in that and ultimately do that for your glory. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.